Chapter, beginning to read at the first verse and reading down through the third verse. Scholars aren't sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, but it is at least literarily the finest book written in the New Testament in terms of its style, its syntax, and everything else. Whoever wrote it was quite educated. And the themes are, some people ascribed, it's anonymous. No one knows who wrote it. Martin Luther said that Apollos, who was a brilliant thinker from Alexandria, he must have written it, but Luther then also said, we'll only know in heaven who wrote the book of Hebrews. The themes of Hebrews are interesting because it shows Jesus, at least in chapter 2 and 4, that Jesus can be our faithful high priest, that Jesus can make intercession for us because he was human like us in the deepest sense of the word. And so therefore, we may not be able to, as a Hindu, trust Krishna because Krishna really kind of floats. He's an incarnation of Vishnu, but he really floats above the warp and weft of human existence, whereas certainly Jesus does not. In fact, Hebrews will say that Jesus experienced everything we experience except without sin. So Hebrews is interested in that regard. And like some of the New Testament letters, certainly like Paul's letters, at the end, there are called in German Haustafel, house rules that the writer wants us to remember. And one of them is the issue of hospitality, that he brings that issue up. And Paul does too at the end of his letter to Romans. Paul tells us that we must practice hospitality. And the Greek word is interesting because it connotes table fellowship. Hospitality is table fellowship. And the word we get for love, Philadelphia, is combined with that word hospitality. So, but it's added xena philos, which means really a hyper love that hospitality connotes in our text this morning. So, hear now the word of God. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. And this has to do with Abraham, Genesis 18, where Abraham and Sarah, in the middle of the desert, under the oaks of Mamre, entertain three strangers. They set out the best linen and everything, even though they don't know who these individuals are. These individuals turn out to be God's messengers who tell them that at 99 years of age, Sarah will conceive a child, at which point during dinner, Sarah falls down on her face laughing and in fact will name their son Isaac, which means son of laughter. So they entertain those strangers, and that's what really this writer is alluding to, I believe. And then he goes on to say, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those are who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. This is the word of the Lord. Hebrews seems to be copying in this statement what Jesus said in Matthew 25. Jesus said, when I was hungry, you fed me, and when I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And those two things are essential, aren't they, for life? But then the third thing Jesus says is that when I was a stranger, you welcomed me. As important as satiating hunger and thirst, welcoming the stranger becomes really the triumvirate of importance for Jesus' ethical commands and teachings. When you were a stranger, when I was a stranger, rather, you welcomed me. And the disciples say to Jesus, well, when did we ever know you as a stranger? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty? And Jesus says, whenever you've done it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done it unto me. And so the idea of hospitality is innate and central to our understanding of Christianity. And in fact, we might say, as we look at ancient history, that our understanding of hospitality becomes a hinge in many ways on which history turns. It becomes a way of dealing with life which was rather strange in Jesus' day and age, and then in the early part of the Christian era. There was a fellow named Lucian of Samosata who was not a Christian, who said these strange Christians, they are so strange because they use the word love and they apply it to people who are not their kith and kin, their blood relatives. They offer hospitality to people who are not family. And he says, that's absurd. And he said, I've heard that Christians just will kind of have a common pot, and everyone who wants to be fed comes there, whether they know anyone or not. He said, what is this world coming to? And if I were not a Christian, if I were a sociologist, and I was trying to explain to someone why Christianity prevailed in a world of certainly more exciting religions like Dionysus and Sabazius and Mithras, and where you were dancing and doing all sorts of wild and crazy things, why did Christianity succeed? And my answer would be that in that fluid world of the first century of the Christian era, in that world of high mobility, if you were poor and living in Jerusalem and you wanted to get to Rome and knew no one, it didn't matter if you were a Christian, because once you got to Rome, all you need to do was look at a home that had the sign of the fish and the acrostic of the fish. Ichthus is an acrostic which means Iesus Christus Theou Soter Huios, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. You looked, saw the sign of the fish, and you'd be welcome. Whether you were rich or poor, you would be called brother and sister, you'd be welcome. And in fact, that got Christians in trouble in Rome, and that's why they worshipped in the sewers. We call them the catacombs, and that kind of gussies it up a little bit. I'm going to visit the catacombs. Well, they were Roman sewers. And why they visited there was in part that the Romans didn't trust them, because with all of this hospitality to strangers that they practiced, it was thought that Christians were incestuous. And so no one wanted anything to do with Christians. Because they celebrated the Lord's Supper too, take this and eat my body and my blood, they also thought that Christians were cannibals, another strike against them. So Christianity was persecuted in a big way, partially because of the issue of hospitality, which was so important. And we see it in Scripture too, that Paul says, you know, I'm traveling from Rome back to Jerusalem with an offering, and I don't have to worry about where I'm going to stay, he says in Romans 15, because I know that I'm always going to find lodging wherever I go among Christians. And he also commends in Romans 16, he says, make sure that you treat Timothy with honor and respect, and also Phoebe, who was a woman minister who did great work, and also Epaphroditus, who was going back to his hometown. So throughout Scripture, we have this idea of hospitality, that it is central to our understanding of faith, that we are called to entertain strangers, because as Hebrews tells us, we may be entertaining angels unaware. And I see that so often. If you were to ask me what is the most common miracle I see, one of them would be the blessings that come when we entertain strangers. Now, we don't do it for a blessing. Jesus Christ practiced disinterested love, and so we are called to do that as well. But nevertheless, there always seems to be a blessing when that happens. You know, my sermons write themselves, and last night I went to the firemen's firefighters banquet at what used to be the Hillside Manor, and my goodness, the job of a minister is easy. It's so easy, you know? great food and drink for a 30-second grace before the meal. Man, that's good. But I was sitting around a table with strangers, and it was interesting. The woman I was sitting across from was sitting next to a guy in his early 20s, and I said, "Oh, is that your son?" And she said, "Yeah, not really, but he is." And that is, his parents didn't want him when he was a teenager and I took him in. I said, "No questions asked?" She said, "No questions asked." "So what are you drinking?" She said, "Well, I'm, you know." She didn't want to make a big deal of the fact. And I was sitting next to a stranger, a woman, who has a few daughters in high school, and she was telling me about another child whose parents didn't want her. With no questions asked, she took that child in. And it's been a blessing. For both of the people I sat with at table, they had expanded their family, and it had been a blessing. Many of you know that my youngest daughter, Lily, is from China. She's Chinese. And several years ago, we went back to California to be with a couple who adopted Sophia the same time that my ex-wife and myself adopted Lily. And it was so interesting because we met their next-door neighbors. And Trish owns a clothing store in Los Gatos. And her next-door neighbor was visiting her in this clothing store. And her next-door neighbor, Kathy, is a woman who never wanted to get married. Very happy traveling the world. She was a nurse. She had plenty of money. She could do what she wanted to do. She could live the life she wanted to do. And that's what she was doing, and she was great. Life could not be better. And into that clothing store comes Sophia, the Chinese girl they adopted from China, obviously. And she comes into the store with her friend Sammy. Now, Sammy looks up at Kathy. And Sammy's about 4 years of age. And she goes over to Kathy and hugs her legs, looks up at her and says, "My mommy doesn't love me and doesn't want me anymore. Will you be my mommy?" And Kathy, suddenly a very fast loop is going on in her mind. And Kathy's saying, "You know, this is not what I planned for. This is not the life, you know, I've made for myself. It's going to be a wonderful life. But here's this little girl looking up at me." And she said in the moment, "I will be your mother." She said, "I don't know anything about mothering. I had no sense that I was ever going to be a mother. I didn't want to be a mother." And she's saying to the four-year-old, "I want you to get that straight." And she said, "That's okay. You can still be my mommy." And so when I met Sammy, she was a junior in high school. She was a volleyball player. And the relationship between mother and daughter was one of the closest relationships I've ever seen. You know, welcoming the stranger into our midst. And sometimes, you know, we're the strangers who bring life. Sometimes we're God's messenger to men and women, whether we know it or not. And that's the exciting thing about the Christian faith, isn't it? Because often, God uses us in surprising ways. And I guess that's the wonderful thing about the faith is that, again, we think our lives are going one way, and then God said, "Think again, buddy." And then we all, with God, we have a good laugh about it. But Tony Campolo, who's written, I don't know, scads of books, was on a lecture. He's a Christian theologian. He was on a lecture in Hawaii. And he stopped at It was late at night, and he stopped at the small little diner to get something to eat. And this woman in her 40s served her, and very friendly, and she said, "Where are you from?" "I'm from the States." "Oh, from Pennsylvania." "Oh, yeah, oh, that's nice. Well, welcome to Hawaii, and what can we do to make your stay welcome?" And he said, "Well, it's late at night. I'm away from my family. Just, you know, hearing your kindness is what I need. Thank you so much." And they started talking, and she said, "You know, it's a special day for me." And he said, "What? What day is it?" She said, "It's my birthday today." He said, "Well, happy birthday. Did you have a party?" She said, "No, I've never had a party." "You've never had a..." No, my parents didn't believe in birthday parties, and I just, you know, I got used to not having a birthday. I just celebrated by myself. And Tony Campolo said, well, that's going to end right here. So I said, is there a Walmart store open all night? And someone said, yeah, there is, right around the block. And so a couple of the other servers got excited about the idea of throwing a birthday party at the restaurant. So they got balloons, they got a birthday cake, they got candles, they got those funny-looking hats, you know, that make us all look ridiculous as adults. And they sang happy birthday to her. And suddenly, her life was transformed. Because for 42 years, she had never had anyone celebrate her day of birth. And in that one moment, she felt special. She felt loved. She felt like her life matters. And we may poo-poo birthday parties. I know the Jehovah's Witnesses do. You can't have a birthday party and be a Jehovah's Witness. But it's nice to be honored. We all need it at times. And the stranger came into the diner and made a big difference. And he said, you know, I'm giving a lecture at some seminary or school. He said, I'd like you to join me. And she said, I'd like to come. She said, I understand now what it means to practice Christian hospitality. I had a theologian. I met him in Wales at a conference in Hawarden, which was Gladstone's library. And a very, very bright man, an Indonesian, who felt lonely. And he felt lonely in academia. He felt as if, as bright as he was, he didn't belong. So he bought a house. His school was in New Jersey. He bought a house in rural Pennsylvania. And I asked him, I said, well, why did you buy it there? He said, well, I was looking for property and I went to this diner and he said, they were so nice to me. They called me, hi, sweetie. Well, how are you doing? And you know, you've been to those diners, right? Yeah, you know, hi, snookums, whatever. And you know, he said, I just don't get that in academia. I'm called doctor, I'm called this, but I don't have that. So he started going to that diner and then decided to buy a house next to or nearby the diner. And one waitress made these wonderful blueberry pancakes and she would always be welcoming whenever he came. And he found himself coming more frequently and frequently until finally he asked her to marry him. And he said to her, will my PhD, she says, you know, I am just, I have a GED, and that's it. And she said, I'm happy. And he said to her, will my PhD be a problem for you? And she said to him, as much as my blueberry pancakes will be a problem for you. No problem at all. They got married. And there the stranger comes into the midst and love abounds. And I have a feeling that you all have stories like that. But notice when we look at our text, let me go a little deeper and say, the writer of Hebrews is dealing with an issue that is contemporary to us when he says, do not neglect hospitality. Because in a world which we increasingly define as dangerous, we do often neglect hospitality. We do often look the other way. When the phrase Syrian refugee comes to us, we cringe. When we see boatloads of people fleeing evil governments, and even though they capsize, and infants die and children die because their life floaters, whatever they are, just inner tubes that break in a snap. Nevertheless, we don't want to consider those sorts of crises. We don't want to consider hospitality because the threat to our security, which radical extreme groups in the Middle East pose. And the issue is, how do we balance safety with the insecurity that hospitality may bring? And indeed, how do we live lives as Jesus lived it, you know, be as innocent, as wise as serpents, and innocent as doves? And hospitality tells us to favor the latter, to be innocent as doves. I was in that church in Charleston, South Carolina. I wasn't there where the Bible study took place, where Dylan Ruth came in with his fireworks, But it's amazing to me, looking at that sanctuary and seeing its beauty, and then understanding too, beneath it was a Bible study of mostly African Americans who said to this young white man, "Welcome to our Bible study. You're more than welcome. What can we do for you? Have something to eat. Here's a Bible." And then he did what was heinous and tragic. So do we shut our doors? Do we look at tragedies like that and say we can't abide it? Or are we as vulnerable in our hospitable state as Jesus allowed himself to be vulnerable, so vulnerable in fact that he went to the cross for us? I think we need to err on the hospitality side. We need to err on welcoming those even who may pose a threat to us. There's a true story about a man who was disheveled, looked homeless, he didn't smell right, and he enters the church and sits in the front. It was a rather conservative congregation, and they asked him if he could sit in the back. And then during fellowship hall, no one talked to him at all. And they were glad to kind of say, you know, don't let the door hit you on your way out. The church was searching for a minister. And they were interviewing a new young minister the following week. That new young minister had visited them the week before as a vagrant. He was the man that they kind of courteously got out the door. And he said, "Unless you change, I will not be your pastor whether you want me or not. Unless you change, I will not be your pastor whether you want me or not." And lo and behold, God is good. And the church changed. Thanks be to God for our victories in him. Can I get an amen? Please stand and greet one another this morning.